This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Thank you all for attending. Alhamdulillah, we are presenting a very unique and special show where we interview unique guests about how they turn to Allah. And today, tonight I should say, Alhamdulillah, we have a very special guest. Ustad Abu Taymiyyah with us, Hafidhahullah, may Allah preserve him. Alhamdulillah, me personally, I've benefited a lot from Ustad, and I'm sure many people from Leicester and beyond, Alhamdulillah, have benefited a lot. So, and just to let everyone know, it's 87.7 FM Ramadan Radio, inshallah, so if you want to tune in. So without further ado, we started a bit late, so we'll start with the questions, if that's okay. Okay, Alhamdulillah, so we'll start with the first question, inshallah. And myself, my name is Jobed. This is brother
Salahuddin.
And obviously, you know, Saad Abu Taymiyyah, Alhamdulillah. So just to begin, inshallah, nothing too hard, nothing too difficult. For the Nislis that don't know you, can you tell us a bit about yourself? I won't go into details, but whatever you want to share, inshallah, tell us a bit about yourself, Saad.
I'm looking at the question. It says, tell us a little bit about you, your age, background, where you're from. I think that's very sensitive information that shouldn't be disclosed. inshallah, very, very briefly, I was born in the Netherlands. And then, alhamdulillah, later on, we ended up moving to the UK.
Inshallah.
And I think from the age of 7, we've been in the UK.
Alhamdulillah. Very brief, but concise. Salamu alaikum. And inshallah.
Anyone who's wondering, do I know Dutch? No, I've forgotten it completely.
Alhamdulillah.
Except maybe what, a couple of words, that's it.
Alhamdulillah. Any plans to go back?
Well, I was actually there 2019. I got invited to go and do a couple of programs in the Netherlands. I think I went back for the first time in like 19, 18 years. And alhamdulillah, it was pretty productive.
Okay,
I still have an invite waiting, inshallah, pending. To go back again, maybe this summer, but we'll see what happens, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah. Yeah. Barakallah feek, Ustad. So alhamdulillah, everyone watching and everyone who knows Ustad Abu Taymiyyah, they know a bit about his past in terms of where he studied, what he's done, and alhamdulillah, he does a lot of lessons as well. But we want to travel a bit back in time, inshallah, and look a bit in the past in terms of, so the question we have for you is, first of all, were you always a practicing Muslim? Number one, and if not, tell us, was there a turning point or how did you become practicing?
What's your definition of practicing?
Okay. So
I know
someone.
This is an interview.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to interview you.
That's
as
fine,
well.
Alhamdulillah. Someone who, when you say practicing, obviously you can look at it in many different ways, but someone who prays their salah regularly, who maybe knows the basics of the deen at least and excels in that as well.
I think for a very long time, we as youngsters, we would be on and off with our salawat. When I used to live in London, because there was a period I lived in Leicester, then I moved to London, and then eventually I ended up coming back. So I think maybe to answer this question, it was that period when I was in London, which is always on and off. Mainly we'll just pray the Jumu'at, you know, the Friday prayers, which of course is not sufficient. And of course, yeah, all the other stuff that we got ourselves involved in that Allah Azza wa Jalla saved us from. But, yeah.
Alhamdulillah. So in terms of, was there a moment when you started, you know, studying or wanted to change? Because obviously, like you said, you were in a scenario where you were like many of the Muslims today that prayed their Jumu'ah Salah, maybe got, you know, do a few sins here and there, but they weren't really focused on deen. So what was that change that made you focus, or was there a specific moment?
Yeah, the point that really sent shockwaves into many people's lives at the time was when a friend of mine was shot in broad daylight. Of course, at the time where I was, there was a lot of gangs, and we weren't up to the best of things, right? And one of the good friends that we had got himself involved in some confrontation. And I think the one that they had a confrontation with, his relatives, I think they rolled up in a car and then they ended up just shooting. So SubhanAllah, when that happened, that really, you know, sent shockwaves in the whole town or in the whole borough. It was Camden Town. You may have heard of it. At the time, it wasn't really a good place. Back in 2007, 2008, there were generations after generations. You can maybe even put it as there was youngsters, they had their elders, and then they had their elders, and they had their elders, the four generations. Mm-hmm. I think we were the fourth generation. And this would have just continued, SubhanAllah. I know sometimes things happen from the apparent, it may seem not so pleasing to the eye, right? And you may think that this is not something that will bring about good, simply because it's a calamity. That's how we see it, with them lens. But perhaps, as Allah says in the Quran, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِي خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you may dislike something and Allah brings a lot of good out of it. And that's exactly what ended up happening. When he was shot, I really thought that they would take revenge. They would really go after the culprit. But nobody done anything. That's what really made me think. Because I was not the strongest of people. However, I was very brave. If something happened to my friend, I would always like try and do something about it and whatever have you. And when that happened, I was waiting for everybody now. Okay, you know what's going to happen now? Are we not going to go after the guy, right? No one done anything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really gave me the success to just reflect on this one point. If no one's doing anything for him, tomorrow if something happens to me, are we going to have the same outcome?
SubhanAllah.
Right? Alhamdulillah. Allah, I really just attribute this to Allah Azza wa Jal, because it's Allah Azza wa Jal that allows you to think a certain way. And that really, really made me think. Just for a couple of days, the brothers were mourning. They were upset. And then a couple of weeks after, everyone just like forgot about him. And this is the reality. This is the reality. And I always say this in lectures, right? Maybe for a couple of days, they'll come out, start posting on Facebook, right? R.I.P. Rest in peace. Sahih? That's what they say. Or hit the road soon when you get thrown into prison. The one that you may have taken that bullet for, right? He's probably never even going to think about visiting you. The one who used to disobey or not listen to your parents, your loved ones, right? They will be the ones. They will be the ones who will really go out their way to show you comfort. So that's the reality. That's really what it boils down to. So no one done anything. And that was a turning point really for me.
So just a quick question, yes, as I'm just listening to what you're saying. Like, so obviously, was he your friend who got shot? Was he like a Muslim?
Yeah,
he was. Yes.
In these gangs, they were mainly Somalis and Yemenis, mainly predominantly Somali, right? And I wouldn't be surprised if the parents were making du'a for so long, right? You know, for years they've been making du'a, asking Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to put an end to this, because they were really not up to the. Up to good, like it became the whole area, Camden or Camden Town, the borough, were known for these guys running around and causing mayhem and havoc. SubhanAllah. And I remember also when he passed away, the family, his family, specifically requested for his body to be placed outside of the masjid in the hut, so his friends can go and see that body and contemplate and reflect on. Body there, we could actually see his body there with a hole in his head.
Really?
Wow. Wallahi, I remember, I still remember like it was yesterday, right? I seen grown men walking into this hut, because they put a little hut in front of the masjid. It was in Edmonton, I believe. It was a big masjid in Edmonton, and that's where his janazah was. So they put this hut in front of the masjid, and his friends, likewise I, ended up entering. Wallahi, people are coming out, walking out of this hut, crying like kids, akhi. Wallahi. I seen grown men bursting into tears, seeing his body lying there with a hole in his head. And I think that really, really hit a lot of people. Really, really broke me as well. I see that. And it was, subhanAllah, the beginning of many people leaving the streets. The beginning of many people leaving the streets. I remember some brothers went to Egypt, some brothers went to Yemen, some went to Saudi, some stayed, right? And again, you know, I thank Allah Azza wa Jal that He used my parents as a means to move me out. Because my parents, they were, thinking of moving me out from London to Leicester for quite some time. But when that happened, I think the whole process was just hastened. Mm. So I actually got moved from London to Leicester. Kind of like get away from that whole environment.
Tayyib, so obviously, we kind of went back in the past and whatever, but now we're going to kind of look at like your journey in like seeking knowledge, traversing the path of seeking knowledge. And we just want to understand like who Abu Taymiyyah is, innit? We want to understand where it started and how it started and just your journey to seeking knowledge and where have you studied and how was it first starting to study and, you know, did you know anything before you started to study? And
you know, my parents, they always had a dream. Their dream was for their kids to memorize Quran.
Mashallah.
From a very young age, even when I was in the Netherlands, I still, subhanAllah, have these images in my head of where we used to go, where I was sitting, what color table it was, even though I was like the age of 5 or 6. I still remember it. It's still, subhanAllah, it remained within my thoughts. Even though I, apart from that, I don't remember anything from the Netherlands other than the fact that we went to a theme park called Efteling. But not much do I remember. And the fact that our parents used to take us to Quran school, right? So that's what, you know, my parents always really wanted. So it was always in the air for us to go abroad, study for a year, memorize Quran, learn Arabic, and come back, go to uni. I was always in the air, right? But it never actually really just materialized until something happened. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless my teacher.
Ameen.
From Masjid Falah.
Okay.
The Falah in Highfields, Sheikh Shu'aib. Even the other day when I came back, I always, every year when I come back, I don't forget my teachers, right? Whoever benefited you should always like be appreciative. And I told him, Sheikh, you know, I just want to thank you. You really benefited me. And he goes, no, what did I benefit you with? I didn't benefit you with anything, right? And I didn't actually tell him. I told him, Sheikh, I was telling some of the students the other day because I spoke about a lot of these things in London. I think it was the second day when I came back. And he still doesn't know exactly what the issue is. I said, Sheikh, I'll send you the video. He says something to me. Wallahi, it just, it sent shivers down my spine. I came in year 11. I was doing my GCSEs here in Leicester. And I was going to Quran school, right? Masjid Falah, 5 to 7, you know, that which most youngsters do here in Leicester. 5 to 7. I was doing okay, memorizing. As the time went on, alhamdulillah, managed to memorize a couple of ajza. I think it was 4 or 5, something like that. But at the end of the day, it's considered British memorization. That's what I call it. When you're studying at the same time, your secular studies, you come, you try to do whatever you can, and then you go, and then you keep on forgetting, and then you have to restart again, and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
When I started college, right, I was a little bit of a superstar, right? Football team, basketball team.
I knew football was going to come up.
I even had trials. Yeah, I even had trials for a big club in London. I was even good at table tennis.
Mashallah.
So I was very sporty.
Okay.
Huh?
We're going to have a game.
It's like a challenge now. That's what
I was college champion. So.
Huh? Subhanallah. I think the last time someone
challenged me.
He got nutmegged twice, so be very careful.
Now I'm talking about table tennis.
Huh? Table tennis. I remember it was in Saudi. I was with the Bukhari TV,
okay,
Umrah group.
Mm.
And then this kid just kept on calling me out. He goes, "Oh, I heard you're very good at football. Come, I wanna, have a 1-on-1 with you." I was like, "Brother, calm down. Like, I really don't embarrass you in front of everyone." So I just ignored him. And then, subhanAllah, as we were leaving, I was like, you know what? Let me just put this guy in his place in front of everyone, nutmegged him twice. And
never going to forget that.
I don't think I'll ever forget that. And I haven't played for a long time, so I think the skills are still there. Yeah, so I was very busy with these kind of things, like after school clubs, basketball game here, football game here, and this and that. And I kept on coming late to madrasa. And I remember our teacher, may Allah bless him, Sheikh Shuaib.
Ameen.
Or they call him Molisab. So you guys say, right? Maulana.
We say Maulana, yeah.
Or something else they call it.
Molvi.
Yeah. No, I think it's Molisab. We call him Molisab.
Hazrat.
No, not Hazrat. Molisab. Yani, I remember at the time he had like a very thick miswak.
Okay.
And he even coated it with leather. And he would use it on the students if they weren't, you know, doing the Quran properly. And I had a fair share of being smacked by that. And I think the Sheikh just got tired of advising me and just telling me to get back onto my Quran and everything. Until one day when I came late, I went to read. And he said to me, "You, Muhammad, you're never going to memorize the Quran." Wallah, I would have preferred for him to just beat the life out of me, instead of him saying that to me at the time. And sometimes you need that. And it was a turning point for me to really take my Quran seriously. I remember I went home, I sat down on my mattress, on my bed. I think I just sat there for hours, not realizing that hours are going by because of what he said. And I thought, khalas, now it's time to really just get off and take some time out to memorize the Quran. And I really, really thank him for that statement. I really, really do. Wallahi, I really do. He probably doesn't even remember him saying that. Sometimes, you know, you say something to someone, you know, it could be the beginning of a very long journey. And I think, when was that? That was back in 2009 he said that to me. In 2000, subhanAllah, like, that's what? 11 years now, or 12 years, or 13 years, in fact.
Yeah,
13
yeah.
years, right? From 2009 till 2022, 13 years.
13 years.
Of seeking knowledge. All started with that one statement.
That's so interesting. It reminds me of one story of a da'i, someone who does a lot of da'wah in terms of non-Muslim da'wah, and he's reverted many, many hundreds of people. And the way that he explained that he became Muslim is there was a few brothers in the masjid, in school. He used to go to college with a few of these guys. And all he's seen is they were different from the rest. They didn't have girlfriends. They didn't go out. They were just praying. They saw just normal, standard Muslims. They didn't give him da'wah, like telling him about Islam, but just showing his actions. And from then on, he thought, you know what? Let me look into what's different about these people. And then subhanAllah, after a few years, after looking into Islam, he became Muslim. And they don't know the khair, the goodness they've done. Imagine the reward, subhanAllah. Mm. They're going to be getting a share of that as well. Yeah, subhanAllah.
Yeah, even they say about Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, that his book that he compiled, which is the most authentic book after the book of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone just said to him, why don't you just compile a hadith? Mm. And the thought turned into reality, like, started a chain of events. And subhanAllah, today it's the most authentic book after the book of Allah, but it's because somebody just said something to him. Mm. Sometimes you may give a piece of advice to someone, or you may say something to someone, that subhanAllah, you know, could be maybe the ticket that gets you into Al-Jannah. So don't belittle any good deed, as the Prophet said. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Right? Do not belittle any good deed that you do. وَلَوْ أَن تَلْقَ أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلْقٍ. Even if it means that you meet your brother with a pleasant, smiling face. Mm. Something as small as that could be that which enters you into Al-Jannah.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. So just continuing. So alhamdulillah, so you memorized Qur'an, you became a hafiz. After that, obviously in terms of studying, how did you get onto that and where did you go?
So when that happened, I remember I'd done my January exams in college. And this never happened to me before, right? And I think there was a reason, subhanAllah, there was hikmah behind this happening. I got really, really bad marks.
Really?
Really bad marks. I think I got something like, I think it was what? D's and E's. And I came out of college, I came out of GCSEs, something like 12 A stars to C's.
Really, subhanAllah.
I think I got something like 4 A stars and 1 A or something at a time. So then, as you can see, there's a huge contrast between that, and then you do your January exams and you get D's and E's.
Yeah,
I think maybe if I did get good marks, I would have, you know, the shaitan would have got to me and said,
yes,
I think you should stay.
Yeah,
do an extra year. And then that year turns into 2. Oh, let me just finish now. Oh, then you got university.
That's it.
So subhanAllah, everything happens for a reason. I really think subhanAllah, it was so good that I failed. I got really horrible marks. I don't even think I passed one.
Really? Subhanallah.
I don't know what I was doing, subhanAllah. But khalas, I said, this is now the time to leave.
Signed
the perfect time.
Leave,
it was a sign now for me to go and abroad. To go abroad. So I went to Yemen. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. And then how long were you in Yemen for?
I was in Yemen for 4 years.
4 years.
4 years, yeah.
MashaAllah.
And there, you know, of course, after memorizing the Quran, I realized you can't just go back to the West with the memorization of the Quran. The deen is so much more than that. This is, of course, a huge foundation that every student of knowledge needs to memorize the Quran, as the Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned. When you memorize the Quran and you learn Arabic, all of the other sciences now open up for you. So I said, with all of the doubts that people are so easily consuming and embracing, I think it's important that I learn my religion. Right? I don't want to go back and then my faith is on the line. I start suffering from a crisis in faith. Because we used to hear a lot of stories. It used to be very frightening. So I said, I have this opportunity now. Let me just kind of like ride it out with all the troubles that at the time. Yeah, so everyone ended up going back from my family one by one. My sister left, my brothers and parents left, and then I remained.
So you was abroad in Yemen for 4 years, and then you went to Saudi for how long?
So then I ended up coming back. I didn't want to leave. I ended up coming back. Even that's a story in within itself. I came back, started life, and started giving da'wah.
Went to Loughborough Uni for a bit.
Yeah, I think he's doing that to just promote the city. Yeah. Or his town, should I say.
Town.
Yeah,
town. It's a town. On village. That level, yeah.
Or a village, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I went into engineering, studying at the Loughborough University, and then the opportunity came to go to Al Medina. And I had to make a decision. Right. Alhamdulillah, I ended up leaving engineering, which was again not easy at all. Right. I remember my father really was not happy with me leaving engineering at all. Because I managed to get into this university, which is again not easy to
get
in.
Very difficult to get into it.
Yeah. And you know, even subhanAllah, maybe a quick lesson that we can take from this. I remember when I was leaving to Yemen, everyone was like, you're going to fall behind in your studies, everyone's going to surpass you, you know, you're going to come back and have no future, and so on and so forth. I remember at the time, I knew this one hadith that someone taught me. I can't remember who it was, and I ask Allah, I really do, sincerely, that Allah rewards that person.
Ameen.
Because it really changed my life, this one hadith. I don't want to make this. I don't want to make the discussion about where I went and this. At least we can go and take some benefit away. It was this hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You don't leave something for the sake of Allah azza wa jal, except He gives you that which is better." Innaka lan tada'a shay'an ittiqani la illa ataka Allah khayran min. And I knew that hadith. I said, "Okay, if I now leave to Yemen, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, then He, no, Allah is going to replace it with that which is better." Right. Even though I left college, I came back. I think I did a college course in Leicester College. I think it was what? Access to engineering, 1 year. And then still managed to get into this university. While others I know, it took them, what, 2 years, 3 years. It was like I was never even away. Right. So I went to, you know, that very, they call it what, prestigious university. And then I had to make a decision again to leave, which, you know, after you taste, you know, the merits of that hadith.
Yeah.
Because I didn't feel like I missed out. Allah gave me everything that everyone else had, and even more. Right? So it really wasn't difficult to make that decision again.
That's
I knew that Allah is going to, if I come back now, there'll always be opportunities.
That's what I was going to ask, just a little side point is, obviously you came back, alhamdulillah, this is when we, brothers from Loughborough and Leicester, you were leading, you're doing Jum'ah Salahs, and you were doing classes, and you were doing your engineering thing on the side as well. So I was going to ask, obviously, it was kind of all presented for you there. So what is it that made you make that decision? Actually, I want to study more. Because that's, you know, an interesting decision. Was there anything specific, or is it just a hadith that you mentioned?
Like, when I think I mentioned it earlier, when I left Yemen, it wasn't by choice.
Okay.
I think most of you guys are aware, a war, you know, broke out after the Arab Spring. And the institute that I was studying in was attacked.
Okay.
Okay. Was attacked by the rejectionists. And subhanAllah, I had to leave before that because my dad was telling me to come for Hajj. He's helping my dad. My dad has a Hajj company. So I had to go back. My dad was like, okay, stay here for Ramadan. 2 months, Hajj. When you go for Hajj and you finish, go back to Yemen. So as we're going to Hajj, me preparing myself to go back, my dad sees on the news that another war has broken out. And he was like, you're going nowhere. So I had a lot of unfinished business, okay, basically, with seeking knowledge.
That must have hurt.
Yeah, of course.
I don't know how that must have felt, subhanAllah.
He was an institute where over, they say, 100,000 students memorized the Quran.
SubhanAllah.
Right. And he was attacked. He was destroyed. And we later on heard that a lot of Western countries, they were behind getting this place destroyed because he would stay there for a very short period of time and come out with a lot. There's even this Saudi Sheikh that one time mentioned 1 year in Damaj, in Yemen, is equivalent to 3 years in Al-Medina. So after having gone to Al-Medina, I always thought this is very far-fetched. It's very hard to believe. But when I went to Saudi, and I went to Al-Medina, and of course now I'm in a very good position to draw comparisons, right? I began to see why. Because in Damaj, you had over 30 lessons opening up every single week, 30 new lessons every week. So if you wanted now to go through a chain of books in whatever science you wanted, you'd easily find it. And at times, that was very difficult in Saudi. So I can see why this place is on the hit list for it to be destroyed.
Yeah.
Right? And innocent people were killed. And so a lot of the Westerners just ended up running away and going back to their countries. Alhamdulillah, I wasn't there when that actually ended up happening, when the whole Markaz was destroyed. I came up before that.
Alhamdulillah.
Allah saved me from that. But my dad was like, you're not going anywhere.
Mm.
Right, we're going to go Hajj and you're getting back on the plane to the UK. So deep inside, I felt like I still didn't finish whatever I wanted to memorize and whatever I wanted to study.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, so then something else happened which got me accepted to Al-Medina.
Alhamdulillah.
So, you know, just going back to what I was saying, like in regards to being abroad, like obviously I've been abroad as well. I stayed abroad. I lived abroad for about 5-6 years.
Where were you?
Been all over the place, but mainly I was in Turkey. I've been in Saudi
Mashallah. I didn't know that. He was always in Leicester in London.
Nah. I came back, I don't even know. What year was it? I don't even know. The last one of these, though. 2000. Same year as Arif, I think. 2017.
17, 18,
So obviously, like, me, I was abroad. I was with my family and whatever. It's quite difficult. Like, it's quite difficult in terms of, you know, you miss all your family here and stuff like that. So how was it like for you? Like, was it difficult being away from your family, like living away and literally? What about the food as well? Like, did you miss the food? Because in Saudi, I'm not gonna lie, I miss the food.
I think my family is watching. I might get into a lot of trouble. But alhamdulillah, I did take the family to Egypt because I was in Egypt for like 6 months. When Boris decided to put us into a second lockdown, it was like we have to do a quick runner.
Oh yeah.
So we just got off. It was in Egypt. This is most recently.
Yeah, not too Egypt. Long ago.
And the family was there. But then subhanAllah, in my last semester while I was in Medina, I had to leave them behind.
Okay.
And that was very, very difficult. Very difficult. Extremely difficult. And it wasn't easy for her. Bringing up a newborn by yourself without the support of the father can be very, very difficult. And I may not necessarily always be vocal about this, but yani, mashallah, she did a very, very good job. Of course, they're always going to stress you out because they're being stressed out and they feel extremely upsetting, you know, about the situation. But for me, it was very difficult because I was trying to concentrate on my final semester. Yeah. I was trying to memorize, finish off this course, that course. And then I had the master's exam that I needed to revise for. And then you have the family who are really struggling.
Mm.
Really, really wasn't easy. But of course, nothing comes with ease, right? There's a statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, he says, أَجْمَعَ كُلُّ عُقَلَاءِ الْأُمَّةِ. He says, every person of intellect in the ummah has agreed. He's not just speaking about Muslims here. Mm. Speaking about any person with intellect, they've all agreed, أَنَّ النَّعِيمَ لَا يُدْرَكَ بِالنَّعِيمِ. That you cannot expect to attain success with relaxation. Right? If you look at those who are successful in their own fields, right? Let's just take, I know people relate to these personalities, so I'll mention them. I would have mentioned, of course, scholars of the past, but a lot of the time people think that there is a huge gap between them. And just take, for example, right, Elon Musk, for Elon Musk, he says something like he would spend, I think, what, 6 or 7 days. You know, don't quote me on this, but it was either 6 or 7 days a week. And he would put in something like 17, 18
hours?
Crazy hours, right? And is it surprising now that he's reached wherever point that he's arrived at? No. Right? I even heard previously Mike Tyson say that you need discipline. Right? You really need discipline. He goes, you're nothing. You can be, even if you think you're so strong or whatever, but you're nothing without discipline. Mm. And I heard Khabib say something similar to that as well. And then also take Cristiano Ronaldo as an example. Right? I mentioned this to the Shabab because these are the people they can relate to. Right, if you just like read into his lifestyle, it's mind-boggling what he does to his body. And right, he's very disciplined. The amount of hours that he puts in before training and after training, just practicing his free kicks and whatever have you. Right, so you really need to be disciplined. If we say, and I was just saying, telling this to brothers the other day, right, we live in Darul Ibtila. Right, in an abode that is filled with afflictions. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal created haya, maut, life and death. This is, you know, we're living a life of tests and tribulations. And one after the other. One comes to an end, you're going to go through another one. Right? If we were to now, every time we are struck with a calamity or a difficulty, like we give in, when will we ever put our head down and study? Mm. When? So we just have to learn to adapt and adjust to these calamities and difficulties that come our way. Mm. Otherwise, we'll never do anything. And this is when your discipline comes in. Right?
Very true.
So did I answer all of the questions with that last?
No, we've only got like 4 questions, so we've got loads.
You know, you answered it very well.
Alhamdulillah. I was going to say, we won't even get to the marriage question. You already answered that already.
You know, as you were just speaking about seeking knowledge, I think we can just jump down the list quickly and we'll ask you another question.
I muddled you guys up.
No. Alhamdulillah. It's good. Obviously, a lot of people are listening right now because I know personally a lot of people told me they're going to be listening. A lot of these brothers, they've just started to seek knowledge. Some of them have just started to memorize the Quran, some are learning Arabic and etc. But in your opinion, can you give us like 5 top books to study? Like for someone who has just started traversing the path of seeking knowledge. And if 5 is too much, just give us 2 or 3 or whatever, inshallah.
Now, of course, you already mentioned the Quran.
Yeah.
Like, I'm an advocate. And sometimes people even take this the wrong way when I just continuously keep going on about the importance of memorizing the Quran.
Mm.
Right? Like Allah Azza wa Jal made this Quran a very noble book. كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. Allah says a book that we send out that is blessed. Even if you read up what Imam Shanqit rahmatullah alayhi mentions with regards to his tafsir, he said we put time into the Quran and Allah Azza wa Jal blessed our pursuit of knowledge. Right? As opposed to if someone now decides to take a completely different path, he goes, I'm going to memorize this and memorize that. What khair, what good is in your pursuit of seeking knowledge when you don't start with the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal?
Mm.
What good are you actually looking to attain? So this is the foundation. This is the first step, the Quran. I'll say it's the Quran and the Quran. right? Everything that you're looking for, you'll find it in the Quran, right? And when you do memorize the Quran, whatever else you study, it will just start, you know, falling into place. It's like a puzzle, you know, it just starts, you know, falling into place.
The Quran is a foundation.
Yeah. You study Tawheed. You study books now in Tawheed and Aqeedah, right? Which is creed for those who need the translation, right? What is it, you know, mostly consisting of? You open up Al-Wasatiyah. You open up, for example, Kitab Tawheed, Surah Thalatha. What's inside of it? It's all Quran, but the ayat are now being put into perspective. So when you have already memorized the Quran, you're already kind of familiar with the verses itself. Now it's just about putting it into its proper context. And then of course, you have the Arabic language to really learn the Arabic language well, right? And one thing I will say is that a beginning student of knowledge should not be focusing on Arabic grammar. That's one of the biggest mistakes that you could fall into. I've seen it in Egypt, I've seen it in Yemen, I've seen it in Saudi. That's a huge mistake, and that would just like delay your progress for maybe a couple of years. What we need to understand is, and I remember when I first came to Yemen, of course I studied a lot of Arabic vocab. I went through these conversational Arabic books. And then when I came to Damaj, right, this was after a year, there are lessons, of course, that... Lessons where Arabic grammar is being taught. I'm sitting there as a Westerner, and Arabs are sitting there as well. Because the Arabs don't know Arabic grammar until they actually study it. If you go to Egypt, I don't even believe they speak Arabic.
I've heard stories.
Yeah, I don't even believe that's Arabic at all.
They teach that Ami in university there. They've got proper grammar and everything.
You've got a lot of these Arabs. They've just been brought up with whatever they heard. Which, of course, it doesn't fall in line with proper Arabic grammar. So they are also attending these classes, right? That which you both have in common is that you're able to understand the teacher when he speaks basic conversational Arabic. So if you, as a beginner, don't know basic conversational Arabic, how on earth are you going to understand Arabic grammar? This is what I'm totally against when starting with Medina Book 1.
Okay.
Yes, this is what they teach.
I was going to say.
My university that I graduated from. But also in the university, they study this book alongside so many other books.
Yeah.
Here, what do they do in the West? They announce, Medina Book 1. Wallah, I just look at it as like some lost cause. Right? Alhamdulillah, we're getting an opportunity, maybe in part 2. And I think we'll cover that.
Inshallah.
Just remind me. Because I still need to do that lecture.
Yeah.
Same masjid. We didn't get to do a lot of it. This is a very important point. Very, very important point. So I know he asked for a couple of books. When it comes to the books, of course, we mentioned the Quran, we mentioned Arabic language. Books that one should really be starting with is the kitab called Usul al-Thalatha, Three Fundamentals, right? Which speaks about the three questions in the grave that really, really builds your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just knowing Allah azza wa jal by way of monotheism, right? Singling out Allah azza wa jal, so on and so forth. If you just Google that, it's also been translated. Surah Thalatha. What I also advise with is the book called Kitab al-Tawheed. I've taught it something like, I think maybe 7 times in the last 2 years, because I teach on the online institute called the Knowledge College. Sometimes it may appear that the book is out of touch with reality. But those students who have studied it, they will come to realization that a lot of that which we went through is actually... that which they directly find themselves involved in on a day-to-day basis. I'll give you a quick example, right? Swearing on your mom's life. I think all of us sitting here, when we were young, we fell into something like that. Swear on your mom's life. Swear on your nan's grave.
They say it in Leicester. Was it mum's? They said it in Leicester, isn't it? Mum's.
Yeah, they do.
Is it mum's or mum's life? It's like mum's, isn't it?
Yeah, loads of different variations, but I know exactly what you mean.
And what did the Prophet say? There's a whole chapter dedicated to that in this book. Whoever swears by other than Allah, he has fallen into shirk. And we know that shirk is the greatest sin that you could fall into. Right? It's a big deal when someone murders another, right? When someone commits zina, fornication outside of illegal fornication, or sexual intercourse outside of wedlock, or when somebody now steals something. All these are major sins. So we have major shirk. And then you have major sins. And then you have something in between, which is the minor shirk, right? And swearing by other than Allah Azza wa Jal, it varies between the major shirk and the minor shirk, which is what? When you look at it, worse than...
still above major sins.
Yeah. So it's not a light matter. This is just one example. Also, when you look at a lot of these, you know, these zodiac signs.
Yes.
Right? And magicians and whatever have you.
Yeah.
And the ta'weez is, in essence, when you open it up, it has the names of Iblis and Shaitan and Qarun and whatever. But you, one is under the impression that it has maybe the speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla in it. So many of these aspects that we see our communities really suffering from is covered there by the Shaykh Muhammad al-Tamimi.
Barakallah fiqh, Ustad. Alhamdulillah. We've only got about 10 minutes left and we had a lot of questions. Inshallah, we want to get
7 minutes.
Don't worry about that. Inshallah. For everyone listening, because there's a lot of people listening, and alhamdulillah, we went through in terms of seeking knowledge. But what I want to do is speak about something that, inshallah, can benefit the general listeners as well. So one thing, a question that we have is, alhamdulillah, in the month of Ramadan, the month of change, the month of Quran, what advice can you give to anyone that's listening today, whether that's on Instagram or through the radio FM, in terms of how to be steadfast in Ramadan and after Ramadan as well? What advice can you give? Because I think people really, really need it, including myself.
I was mentioning today in the khutbah that, you know, the month of Ramadan is an institution. It's a madrasa, right? Whatever good habits that we now introduce in our lives in the month of Ramadan, and of course, you know, here in this month, the scene has been set. If there's any good trait or good characteristic that you want to now introduce, you have, it's so much more easier because of the shayateen being locked up, the doors of Jannah are swung open and doors of hellfire are slammed shut. So it's so much more easy in this month, right? However, whatever good that you acquire in this month, it's not just for this month, right? The same Lord that we are worshipping in this month is the same Lord that is still alive for the remaining 11 months of the year, right? Think about it for a moment, right? We fast in this month. Most people can fast. We get used to fasting, right?
Yeah.
طيب. Is it just for the month of Ramadan, or does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want us to continue engaging in righteous acts?
Continue.
Sawm is very dear to Allah Azza wa Jal. Fasting is very dear to Allah. And when you really just look into, and I don't want to go into too much detail because of the time, the fasting prevents you from so many evil acts that you may do on a day-to-day basis. Fasting is not just staying away from food, drink, and sexual intercourse. So much more than that. Jabir ibn Abdullah, the great companion, said, when you do fast, then make sure your ears are fasting. Make sure your eyes are fasting. Make sure your tongue is fasting. Right? Just ask yourself a question, like reflect on this point. If we were to control these three body parts, right, and safeguard it, how would we be outside the month of Ramadan? Wallahi, we would be from the awliya. We would be from the close, beloved servants of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Many of the sins that we fall into, right, if you think about it, originates to these three body parts. Especially now in the era of the millennials, social media. People are committing zina like it's normal. Where did it all originate from? Some a glance that they, you know, look. Because of something they looked at. Because what the eyes can't see, the heart won't desire. Likewise, when it comes to the tongue, which we utter. Another example of that is the tarawih that we get used to in the month of Ramadan. Is it just for the month of Ramadan? Or does Allah want us also to stand in the night, which is one of the most beloved things to Allah? وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ رَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. The characteristics of the people of Ar-Rahman, right, that is mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Furqan, the chapter of the criterion, one of their characteristics is that they stand up in the night. Likewise, zakat, we pay a lot of charity in this month. Is it just for this month? No, continue it after. So we're being trained. This is now a training period. When you start work, you do a training period for 1 week, 2 weeks, right?
Yep.
So you hit the ground running. It's exactly what Ramadan is. So what I can advise, inshallah, is that you have a schedule, right, of everything you need to do or what you want to do. So you're organized, right? If you just think about it, right, and I was mentioning this a lot before Ramadan, if you just now read 4 pages of the Quran after every prayer, every day, you'll finish 1 juz every day. That's 30 juz, you finish the Quran. And I'm sure most of us have much more time than that. We can get more Quran in. You see? So just to have like really a schedule of everything you want to do. Maybe sit down, just write everything up every day. This is my target. This is what I need to do. And if you set high standards, even if you don't meet that, you will still come out with something. Mm. And you've got that to show for whatever you want to build on after that.
If we can end with some parting advice, because as we know, this show is about people and their stories in terms of how they want to change. And we know for a fact that a lot of people are coming into Ramadan, and we pray that a lot of people coming into Ramadan, they want to change, and they want to change for good. They want to turn back to Allah. They want to repent. So all those who are listening today, I'm sure many of them, their hearts are getting a bit soft. A few days of Ramadan have gone. What advice would you give to these people and myself and everyone sitting here in terms of turning back to Allah? What parting advice can you give to
them? What I can say to everyone who's listening, no matter how much you have transgressed, no matter what kind of sin you may have committed, right, the doors of repentance are always open. Alhamdulillah. It doesn't matter if you have fallen into prostitution. This is just as an extreme example. It doesn't matter if you're a drug dealer. It doesn't matter if you've been moving, you know, ounces of drugs from A to B, and you've ruined so many people's lives, right? The door of repentance, no matter what you have been doing, is open. Don't think that, right, I'm a lost cause, or there's no light for me at the end of the tunnel, or it's all doom and gloom, right, or I'm destroyed, khalas, and there's no hope for me. I don't think that. Allah says, and this is one of the greatest verses that show hope. Allah says, قُلْ say to them, O Muhammad, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say to my servants who have transgressed against themselves, do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. Whatever sin it may be, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to forgive you. It's just about you turning back to Him. So if you make that intention, you have that strong resolve that I want to change myself this Ramadan, there's no reason for Allah not to aid you and assist you. It's down to you. You really just need to change your mentality and the way you think, right? So no matter what you've been doing, right, have this intention, a strong resolve that I'm going to try and, you know, swing my life around. Allah says in the Quran, إِنْ يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا يُؤْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا. If Allah sees that good in your heart, He'll give it to you. So it starts with you, starts with your heart and your intention, and following that up with actions. And then inshallah, the scene has been set, as we mentioned. Things will be made easy inshallah ta'ala for you. And the month of Ramadan is a stepping stone. Right? I really don't like this term that people throw around, calling others Ramadan Muslims. Mm. Right? It can maybe be looked at in two ways. If you're calling someone a Ramadan Muslim just because they want to use this as a stepping stone, they started wearing hijab in this month, that's wrong. Mm. Let her wear hijab.
Yeah.
She's using this as a stepping stone to get better. But then there's other people who just say, I'm just going to what? Stop whatever I'm doing in Ramadan and then carry on the day of Eid. That's maybe a Ramadan Muslim. But you know, this month is there for one to really change. So if someone now stops smoking, or don't discourage them, or starts wearing the hijab, don't discourage them. Let them do whatever they need to do. Perhaps Allah will open that door for them.
Barakallah feekum. Alhamdulillah. That's so good. Do you want to end with anything, Salahuddin?
We just want to say,
by the way, I want to say something. I was telling the brothers earlier, I'm really, really impressed with Salahuddin. Wallahi. Really, really impressed. May Allah bless him. May Allah honor him. I don't want to praise him too much to his face.
It's okay.
Right? And he's really doing a lot. And it's appreciated. And you're thanked for that. So may Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair.
We also want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continuously aid you, inshallah, in the da'wah, and to give you the fruits of seeking knowledge.
Until the grave.
And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and your family.
Ameen.
Wallahi, it's a blessing to have you on the show. It's a blessing to hear your advices that you're giving to everyone. I've taken some benefit, I'm sure. Yeah, Jubin has taken some benefit as well.
By the way, Jubin, you're a very good presenter.
Salahuddin's the man.
I'm pretty impressed. I didn't know you had this side of you.
He's got it there.
I always just see him in the classes, he's taking our notes. He's got skills, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Honestly, yourself. Alhamdulillah. Honestly, Osad, I've benefited so much, and I'm sure the listeners have as well. And we need to get him back on one day soon.
Come back on the 29th.
You know what I'm saying? We need to get him back on.
Part two, innit? What do you reckon?
Just today I got booked in for khutbah on the 29th.
Subhanallah.
And I'm doing Taraweeh as Imam Nawawi.
Alhamdulillah. We'll get you another time, inshallah. We'll sort something out.
After Ramadan, definitely.
Yeah, 100%. 100%.
Let us keep this set, huh?
Inshallah.
Yeah.
Take it from Muhammad.
Yeah.
We're trying to think anyway, innit? We're trying to start up a podcast, inshallah, after.
Yeah, nice, inshallah.
So definitely, nice. Inshallah.
Inshallah. We'll end it there.
Allah fikum anyway.
May Allah bless you all. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please join us next Friday, inshallah. We have another special guest. I won't